Please turn with me in your Bibles or in the Pew Bible to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 is our text for this morning as we continue to work our way through Book 3 of the Psalter. And that is on page 491 if you're using the Pew Bible. So Psalm 81 is our text. Let us hear the word of God. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, the opening verses of Psalm 81 indicate that this psalm was written for use on Israel's religious feast days. And there were two main things that were in view during these celebrations, these festal occasions for the people of God under the Old Covenant. First, these were times of remembering the great deliverance at the time of the Exodus, the deliverance by which the Lord brought Israel into existence as his holy nation. And then second, these were times when God's people gave thanks to him for his ongoing provision at key points during the agricultural year. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 81 is it helps us to see the important connection between these two things, between the Exodus and agricultural bounty. God liberated his people from their bondage in Egypt in order that they might live under his blessing. In what kind of a land? In a land flowing with milk and honey, a bountiful land. But under the Mosaic covenant, which was a particular administration of the covenant of grace, the one covenant of grace, the one plan of salvation throughout all of Scripture. But under that particular administration, the Mosaic administration, that blessing was conditioned upon the people's faithfulness, at least their outward experience of that blessing in the land. And we see this in this psalm by the repeated variations on the phrase, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. And then by the promises of blessing that are attached to that phrase. The idea is very clear. If Israel will just keep God's commandments, if they will just walk in His ways, they will experience His blessing. It will be as if they're opening their mouths wide so that God can fill them with good things. So you kind of get the image of, you know, little baby birds in a nest, right? You know, and when they see their mother approaching with that worm, what do they all do? You know, they all say, me, 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 I want it, I want it. And that's the picture of obedience here. You know, if you will just listen, if you will just obey, you will be blessed. If they will submit to God, He will feed them with the finest of the wheat. He will satisfy them with honey from the rock. Now, some of you last summer and fall participated in a study series that we went through using Robert Godfrey's series on the Psalms from Ligonier Ministries. And that's based on a book that Godfrey wrote on the Psalms. And in that book, he makes a very interesting observation about Psalm 81. He says that the phrase, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, which is in verse 8, and then it's echoed a couple more times later in the psalm. But he says that that phrase is actually the central verse in this psalm. It's at the center of this psalm. But also, this is the central psalm in book 3. It's the middle psalm in book 3, and book 3 is the middle book in the Psalter. That's very interesting. This is the central line in the book of Psalms. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. A very interesting observation. And as we study this psalm today, I think it will become clear why that line is the central line in the book of Psalms. Well, the first section of Psalm 81, I've broken it down into verses 1 through 5a. The first section is a summons for God's people to assemble in holy convocation. It's a call to worship is what it is. And there are different people being addressed, especially in the first three verses here. Verse 1 is addressed to the people as a whole. And you notice that as they're being addressed, as they're being summoned to worship, they are exhorted to sing aloud to God. So this makes it very clear that this is a call to public worship. It's a call to worship God with the gathered assembly of God's people. And we're always grateful when we have your youngest members of the covenant community participating. That's a wonderful blessing. They're summoned as well. Yes. So this is a call to public worship. Now, it's important for us to be mindful of that and to pay attention to these kinds of things, because sometimes we can put so much of an emphasis on the private aspect of our walk with God or the family aspect of our walk with God that we can almost see those things as a substitute for gathering with the saints in public worship. And they're not a substitute for that. And you also notice that verse 1 says that God's people are to shout for joy in their worship. And that is an important reminder as well, a reminder that we are to be fully engaged in worship. We're to offer sincere and fervent praise to our God. So then, after addressing all of the people in verse 1, in verse 2, it is the Levites who are being addressed. I think that's an important reminder. You know, otherwise you're going to show up next week. You're going to bring your tambourines and, you know, you're going to bring your lyres and all this. That's not what verse 2 is about. This is talking to the Levites. They are the ones who were to lead, to provide musical accompaniment in Israel's worship. So they're the ones being addressed there in verse 2. And then in verse 3, it's Israel's priests who are being addressed. And we know that because they were the ones who were instructed to sound the trumpets, to summon the people to assembly on festal days. You read about that in Numbers 10. And also they sounded the trumpet to assemble them for other purposes too. But the mention of the new moon and the full moon in verse 3 is also important and helpful for us. This indicates that the feasts that are especially in view here are the ones that were held in the seventh month. The new moon on the first day of the seventh month marked the beginning of the new year on Israel's ecclesiastical calendar. And that was celebrated as the Feast of Trumpets. And then the full moon on the 15th day of the seventh month marked the beginning of the Feast of Booths. So that seventh month was a very important month for the people of God. It began with the Feast of Trumpets. Right in the middle of it, you had the Feast of Booths. And then in between those two feasts, you had the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the seventh month. And as verses 4 and 5 remind us, it was the Lord who commanded his people to gather for worship on those festal days. You know, and there's quite a bit of involved in that, right? I mean, especially if you didn't live right in the nearby vicinity of Jerusalem. You know, you're basically going to have to take a whole month off to travel to Jerusalem to participate in these feasts. That's an important thing, I think, for us to keep in mind as we think about the fact that, you know, we don't have an elaborate ecclesiastical calendar under the new covenant. But we do have one God-given statute relating to public worship, and it remains in effect, and it's called the Fourth Commandment. Yeah? We are to gather together. We're called to covenant assembly each and every Lord's Day. It's a day of solemn, sacred rest. It's a day that's to be kept holy to the Lord. And if we think that that's burdensome, well, think about what God's people had to go through under the Old Covenant. And it's certainly not burdensome. It's a blessing to us to gather as God's people. So we turn now to the middle section of the psalm, which begins with the last line of verse 5. At least that's how I'm outlining this. I think that last line, I hear a language I had not known. I think God is talking there, and he's talking about hearing the Egyptian language. This is not the language of his people. And in these verses, we see the Lord calling his people to covenant faithfulness. That's the real emphasis here in verses 5b through 10. And God begins by reminding them of how he heard their cry for help when they were being oppressed in Egypt. God set them free from that slavery. And notice the detailed way in which the deliverance is described here. God doesn't speak just in general terms here. He gets specific. He says that he relieved their shoulder from the burdensome yoke of their slavery. He says that he set their hands free from the baskets that they were forced to carry in their state of bondage. They were in sore distress when they called out to God to rescue them. And he answered them. He delivered them. And the reason why God reminds them of this so vividly is because he wants to stir up gratitude in their hearts, knowing that gratitude is the thing that fuels obedience and faithfulness. If you want to be more thankful to the Lord, if you want to be more faithful to the Lord, more obedient to the Lord, one of the best things that you can do is to think often about the many things from which God has delivered you. Just think about that. Meditate upon that. As a Christian, you have been set free from the miserable bondage of sin. Yes, sin is still present within you, but it's not your master anymore. It's an unwelcome guest. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness, the domain over which, in a certain sense, Satan is ruler. You've been transferred out of that domain, and you've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You've been saved from the dreadful judgment that lies in store for the wicked on the last day. You've been set free from all condemnation. And even death itself has been swallowed up in victory for you. So that, yes, you will have to die someday. But actually, death will be made to perform a helpful and useful and blessed service for you, as it will be the beginning of your entrance into glory. So, in light of these rich mercies, you ought to present your body to God as a living sacrifice, with thankfulness in your heart to God. Well, God also reminds the Israelites of what took place after the Exodus from Egypt. He says, first of all, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. So what is the secret place of thunder? I think it's pretty clear. That's Mount Sinai. That's where God delivered his law to the people through Moses. We read actually in Exodus 19 that when the Lord descended on Sinai in fire and with the sound of a loud trumpet, it says that Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. It seems that the psalm is actually pointing right back to that verse. Why did God reveal himself that way at Mount Sinai, by the way, with lightning and with fire and with smoke and thunder and earthquakes? Well, John Calvin has some helpful insights on that. He says this, that all those signs, those terrifying signs, were added as seals to the promulgation of the law, because the law was given to cite slumbering consciences to the judgment seat, that through their fear of death, they might flee for refuge to God's mercy. So that's the first thing that's being referenced there, the thundering at Mount Sinai. And then you have the name Meribah. And that name refers to something that actually took place before the Israelites got to Sinai. It points to the episode that's related in Exodus 17, when the Israelites quarreled with Moses because they got to their campsite where the Lord had led them, and they found that there was no water there. And they were really upset about that. And so we know that the Lord brought them there. The Lord guided them to that particular place for a reason. He did it to test them, to test their faith. But they responded by putting the Lord to the test, demanding that he give them water right then and there. Now, why does God bring these things up in this psalm? Well, I think he does so because he's just reminding his people that the failures that happened, took place in Israel's past, were still taking place in the present. The failures of their fathers were being replicated in their own lives. They were guilty of the same failures themselves. They have certainly not kept the law perfectly, and they certainly have not passed the various tests of their faith either. And I think that's made clear that that's God's purpose here in verse 8, where we see this admonishment. And it begins with these words, "Hear, O my people, hear, O my people." That word "hear" brings to mind probably for most Jews under the Old Testament, the most famous verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That verse was memorized and recited by generation after generation of Israelites. And then the Lord says, "O Israel, if you would but listen to me, if you would but listen to me." God has spoken to his people in his word. He has given them his word. He has set forth the terms of the covenant. And he reminds the people of this in this psalm by paraphrasing the first of the Ten Commandments. We see this in verse 9. "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god." And then in verse 10, he cites the preface to the Ten Commandments, which made it clear that the law was not given at Sinai as a means of salvation. It was a rule to govern their lives as those whom God had already graciously delivered. He brought them out of Egypt. God didn't give Israel his law in order to oppress them or make them miserable. He gave it to them so that they could continue to live under his blessing in the land of Canaan. And that's what he means when he says at the end of verse 10, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." He's telling his people that he's eager to pour out his goodness upon them if only they will listen to his voice, if only they will walk in his ways. So that brings us to the last section of the psalm, which begins in verse 11. And here the focus is upon the tragedy of unfaithfulness. And God begins right in verse 11 by saying, "My people did not listen to my voice." And how did God respond to that? Well, he responded by giving them over to their stubborn hearts so that they would follow their own counsel, so that they would go their own way instead of his way. And that's a good reminder for us, that verse, that it is not always a blessing to get what you want. It is not always a blessing to get what you want. You think about our children. You know, our children, what would they like to eat? What would they want to eat if they could set their menu every day? Probably candied and soda, right? Those are the basic food groups for a young child, right? You know, they would like that. They would enjoy that. It would not be good for them. They don't know what's best for them. Well, in the same way, sin disorders our desires. It disorders our thinking. And because of that, it is a dreadful thing for God to give people over to their stubborn hearts and to their own counsels. And yet the Bible tells us that that is one of the ways that God punishes sin. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 1, where he says that God gave men up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonorable passions, to a debased mind. God gave them over to what they wanted. And that giving over can be described as judicial abandonment. God is judging the sinner by abandoning him to his sin, by giving him over to it. God punishes sin by letting people become more and more immersed in their sin and more under the control of their sin. And they become more and more miserable in that condition. Now, the reason why this was so tragic for the people of Israel was because of what they were forfeiting because of their covenant unfaithfulness. If they had listened to God, if they had walked in his ways, what would he have done for them? Well, first of all, he would have subdued their enemies. He would have turned his hand against their foes. He would have been an unending terror to all who stood opposed to his people. And then on top of that, God would have fed his people, not with manna in the wilderness. No, he would have fed them with the finest of the wheat. He would have satisfied their thirst, not with mere water flowing from a rock, but with honey flowing from a rock. Well, this psalm sets forth the things that the Lord wanted his people to remember as they gathered for their annual pilgrim feasts. He wanted them to remember, first of all, how he had delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. And he also wanted them to remember how they had been unfaithful to him by failing to listen to his voice, by failing to walk in his ways. Now, why do you think that God stressed these things? Was it because he wanted his people to do better than their ancestors? Well, there's a sense in which that's true. Yes, he wanted them to do better, obviously. There is a genuine note of warning in this psalm, and we should heed that warning. This psalm warns us of the tragic consequences of failing to listen to God's word, of failing to submit to God, failing to strive to keep his law. We are forfeiting a lot when we do that, when we go our own way rather than God's way. Now, it's true that obedience does not always result in material prosperity. But obedience to God's law is the path of life. It is the way of life. Things will not go well for you if you do not walk in God's ways. Scripture is very clear about that. So yes, there is a note of warning here. But that's not all. If that was all that God intended to convey in this psalm, then really, you think about it, what hope would his people realistically have that things will go any differently for them than they had gone for those who went before them? for their ancestors. Now, maybe some of them will think, you know, yeah, we're going to get it together. We're going to do better. We're going to succeed where previous generations failed. Maybe some of them thought that way, but they were wrong. We know that they were wrong. At least at a corporate level, they were wrong. Eventually, the theocracy in Israel was brought to a tragic end because of Israel's failure to listen to God, because of their insistence on going their own way. So really, the lament, "If you would but listen to me," was intended to call God's people's attention to their weakness. And that explains, I think, why this phrase is the phrase that's at the center of the Psalter. God wants us to be aware of our weakness and of our utter dependence upon Him. This reminded God's people that we have to depend on Him to be our strength. And we're reminded of this at the very beginning of the psalm. You notice, sing aloud to who? To God, our strength. He is our source of strength. And the same idea was stressed in the previous psalm, in Psalm 80, which entreated the Lord to stir up His might to save His people, and which spoke of the Son whom God made strong for Himself. And we noted last week, as we were studying Psalm 80, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that Son whom God has made strong for Himself. Yes, in the immediate context, it referred to Israel, but Jesus is the true Israel. He is the faithful Israel. And in the same manner, Christ is the only one who perfectly listened to God's voice, and who perfectly submitted to God's will, and who perfectly walked in God's ways. And we see Jesus talking about this as He describes His ministry in the New Testament. He says in John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Not to go my own way, but to submit to the will of my Father. And so Jesus succeeded where Israel and where the rest of the human race failed. And because Jesus was perfectly faithful, the blessings that are held forth in this psalm are found in Him. Through faith in Him, we are given victory over all of our enemies, over sin, over the devil, over the world, even over death itself. And through faith in Him, we are also fed. We're fed with the finest of food. We're satisfied with the sweetest of drink. He gives His own body for our spiritual nourishment. He gave His blood so that we might have life in Him. He says in John 6, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And this is the reason why, when Jesus' divine glory was revealed to some of His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke these words from heaven about His Son. He said this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Listen to Him, to Jesus. May God grant us the grace to all